Amen. Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good news that His love never fails, that He's a good Father, and that we're loved by the Creator of the universe, that we can experience that in real time? Praise God that He loves us so much, that He gave us His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we deserve. It is good to be with you this morning. We are continuing in our series on 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. This section in particular in chapter 3, we really get to the heart of John's thesis. We really get to the heart of what John is trying to communicate, both to his original audience and in what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us. And so it's very densely packed. It's very practical in applying this love that God has for us, and the love that God has for us as it flows through us, and how we are to love and demonstrate that love to other people. Because it's not just we are to receive love and then it goes nowhere, like it's a reservoir or a pool, but rather we're to be a reservoir that flows out God's love to other people. Amen? And so we want to take a look at that. Last week, we kind of left John in this particular place in 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And he's really drawing a lot of comparisons. In fact, we notice throughout John's letter, there's a lot of comparisons, right? And oftentimes in comparisons, we know something or understand something or learn something based on its opposite. Does that make sense? So for example, hot and cold, right? We can differentiate what's hot because we know what's cold. Does that make sense? And vice versa. We can know what's up versus what's down. We can know what's tall versus who's short. Plus and minus, dark and light, good and evil. But really where John goes so far, some of the things that we've learned is Christ and Antichrist. Those who are for Jesus and those who are deniers of Jesus. Love and hate. And then where we left off last week, the children of God and the children of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this abiding seed of God and the children of God, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of" who? The devil. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So John is saying, he's setting up the next segment, the next line of thinking in his writing to his audience, that if you claim to be a child of God, if God's seed abides in you and you're following him, if you're practicing righteousness, that practice of righteousness is going to flow into the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And this is where he goes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from" when? "The beginning, that we should love one another." And this is really the heart, the practical heart of all of John's writing to his audience. He wants his beloved children, his little children in the faith, to understand that, yes, Christ died for sin, but that's not where it stops. Christ's death on the cross, this payment that he made for us on our behalf, it naturally transforms us from darkness and into light. And now we become communicators and living out that love, that transformation love towards others in our experience. And so really, this section, John is talking about living in obedience and loving others proves that you belong to Jesus. Amen? By living in obedience to God's commands and loving others, it proves, it's the evidence, it's the proof that you belong to Jesus. And so we're going to break this down into a couple of sections here. The first section is that we're called to love one another and not follow Cain's example. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. And he starts off with that statement in verse 11. He says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning." Well, what's the message and when did it start? What's the beginning? And really what he's talking about is the beginning of when we first heard the gospel and we first heard Jesus' command to love one another. That is the heart, that we should love one another. In fact, we see throughout the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament, not just in John's writings, but in the writings of Paul and the writings of the author of Hebrew, in Peter's writings, this command and this call to love one another as an outflow, as an outworking of the transformation that's taken place inside. So we're going to look at quite a few passages. So John chapter 13, the idea that loving one another is at the very center, the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is communicating with his closest friends, his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Notice in just two verses, Jesus says, love one another three times. Do you think this was an important message for Jesus to communicate to his followers? Amen? In John chapter 15, so it's the very same setting that Jesus is in as he's in the upper room communicating with his closest friends. And just a few statements later in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 17, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you." And then an example he gives is, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Jesus is clearly talking about himself in that instance, right? He's about to lay his life on the line for everyone. But in the same way, as we are called to follow Jesus' example, we are called to be willing to sacrifice, to lay our own lives on the line, as we'll look at in a few moments. Go down to verse 17 of John chapter 15. It says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Jesus elevates the idea of loving one another, being willing to sacrifice our preferences, our desires for the sake of other people, to the level of a commandment. So here you have the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, saying, "I command you to love one another." Jesus takes this loving idea pretty seriously. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Here we have the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we'll start in verse 9. He says this, he says, "Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." So here you have the contrast, the comparison of evil and good. Love being at the root of doing what's good. And then he goes on to verse 10. He says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." We live in a culture, we live in a world that is so good at canceling and tearing down and destroying rather than elevating and exalting, being honoring and gracious to each other. Which world would you rather live in? The one that cancels you and condemns you, or the one that says, "Man, I really appreciate you. I honor you. I respect you. I honor the truth in you. I honor how good you are at whatever it is that you're doing." That's the world I want to live in. And that's the world that the Apostle Paul is calling us to live in and to exemplify in the world that we around us as the body of Christ. So we're to outdo one another in brotherly affection. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 8. Paul says this, he says, "Owe no one anything. Don't be in debt to anybody for anything except to what? To love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." What was Jesus' command back in John chapter 13 and John 15? Love one another. Paul takes that idea and says, he or she who loves as Jesus commands us, they have fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong in verse 10 to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul writes this to the Galatian believers. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but through love, serve one another." Man, outdo one another in brotherly affection. Now he's calling us. Love with skin on requires us, calls us to service, to serving one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul, again, writing to the Ephesian believers, another community of faith. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in what? Love." bearing one another in love. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Right? So the idea that love is not this passive, we're not passively receiving love, but we are to actively receive love and then to give it out as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, I think we get it clear that love is at the heart of the gospel. Love is at the heart of the gospel. And that's when John, going back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And as we love one another, we prove that we are the children of God. However, on the other hand, if we're not loving each other, if we're not spurring one another on to love and good deeds, if we're not outdoing one another in brotherly affection, if we're not serving one another because of our love, A, for God, and our love for each other, because of the love God has shown us, whose children do you think we might be? It's right there, guys. The children of the devil. You see, in John's thinking, in John's economy, there is not a middle ground. There's no middle road between the children of God and the children of devil. You're either one or you're the other. Does that make sense? If we're not motivated by love, if we're not proving and demonstrating the transformation that's taken place in our lives because of our faith and belief in who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross, and we're not communicating that love and we're not being transformed out of darkness into light, really we're still in the kingdom of darkness. There's no in-between. There's no gray area in John's thinking. And he gives us this really prime example. Let's look at verse 12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. You guys remember that story of Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel, they both brought sacrifices, an offer of sacrifice to God. Abel, he brought the firstborn of his flock. So he brought a living sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, in order to give praise and honor to God. And Cain, he was a farmer, and what he did is he brought some of his crops to God. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and he was displeased with Cain's sacrifice. And some commentators think that it is because of the nature of the sacrifice that Cain offered versus what Abel offered. Abel's offering was far more important. It was far more valuable than what Cain offered. But really, that's not why God was pleased with Abel's offering and displeased with Cain's offering. The reason he was displeased is because of Abel's attitude versus Cain's attitude. Check this out. Because John asks this question in verse 12. He says, why did Cain, why did he murder his brother? What could possibly cause a brother to kill his own flesh and blood? And John gives us the answer. He says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, John understood and God understood that the motive that Abel had in bringing the firstborn of his flock was out of genuine submission and honor to God's name. Cain, his offering was out of obligation and duty, not because he wanted to honor God, Yahweh. And so John goes on in verse 13 to conclude. He says, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world, who is led and overruled by the evil one, by Satan, don't be surprised that you who stand for Christ, who are children of God, who are motivated by love for each other and love for others, that the world, just by virtue of your position in Christ, is going to hate you. And so Jesus says, don't be surprised that the world hates you, but remember that the world hated me first. And so John picks up on that idea here. He says, don't be like Cain. Don't be like a child of the evil one. And have that anger and that murder and that vitriol in your heart, those evil deeds, but rather we should love one another as a reflection of our position as children of God. And as we do that, we should expect hatred and enmity from the world. And actually, a thing that we could consider here that I want to inject is that if we're not experiencing enmity from the world, if we're not experiencing that sort of ridicule and resentment and that comes with that, then we may want to do some deep soul searching and examine our lives. Are we really reflecting whose child we are? Am I really reflecting my position as a child of God, or do I look too much like the world? Because maybe I'm more of the world than I am of the other. Just something for us to think through. But love is at the heart of the gospel. Love is at the heart of being a child of God. He goes on in verses 14 and 15, and he gives us this assurance. He says, but love provides you with an assurance of your eternal life. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life. And I love how John uses that word know. Like, John doesn't use, well, we feel like, right? Or it seems like maybe it could be. No, he says, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If we are the children of God, if we are practicing, if we're loving one another, if we're practicing righteousness and obedience, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Because why? We love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Again, here's the contrast, the comparison of life and death. Those who love, we have confidence that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. But if we're not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're still lost in the eternal death of our soul. Because verse 15, John writes this, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, John is not saying that those who commit murder are beyond God's grace. Because we know that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that we are saved. If we experience that conviction and that confession of salvation, that we're saved, we're children of God. But what he's saying is that those who harbor murder and anger and ill intent towards others, there is no eternal life in them. In fact, what John is communicating here is reminiscent of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus is teaching. He's saying, you've heard that it was said to those of old, and he's referring back to the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So the law said that anybody who killed somebody, took their life from them, they were liable for judgment. Which under the law, it only adjudicated based on the actual act. It had nothing to do with the motive of the heart. Does that make sense? And so Jesus goes on and says this. He says, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother, anyone who commits murder against their brother or sister in their heart, who is motivated by that, they will be liable to judgment. It's not just that you take someone's life physically, it's that you actually murder someone in your heart. I wish that person were dead. That person hurt me or said something or did something so egregious, so offensive, I wish they would cease to exist. He goes on to say this, he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This idea of harboring anger and resentment and bitterness in our hearts towards others is something that Jesus takes very seriously, amen? Because if we're not careful, we can reflect more of Satan's values than God's values. And John is saying, look, whoever has been called out of darkness into life, if we don't love, we're still dead in our sins. But everyone who loves their brother proves that they are a part of the body of Christ. How do we know that we are a part of God's family? Well, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is teaching, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, you know, living this life of love towards one another and not getting angry and harboring that, in our own strength, we can't do it, amen? We just don't have the ability in our flesh. Because I don't know about you, but I get upset sometimes. I get mad at certain things in our culture. I get mad at the way things are going in certain arenas. And in my own strength, I'm not strong enough to be able to stand up and resist that frustration and that anger. The good news is that Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, our ability and capacity to love others and not hold on to frustrations and not hold on to resentment, that only comes as a gift of Jesus dwelling in us. Amen? That is a gift from God. It is not anything that you and I can do on our own. And that's why it's evidence, it's proof that we have transferred from darkness and into light, that we have become the children of God because we care about those things. Doesn't mean we're going to get it right all the time, right? Because we all fall short. We all stumble. But there's still forgiveness, and we desire to grow and to show greater love towards one another. In verses 16 and 18, going back to 1 John chapter 3, he gives us an example to serve one another and follow Jesus. Verses 16 through 18, he says this, by this we know love. And I think that love could be a capital L, personified, that he, referring to Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Going back to verse 16, the idea that serving others, outdoing one another in service, may cost our life. We may have to lay our lives down for other people. Go back with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, back to that upper room discourse where Jesus is teaching. And he says, again in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the reason we know this is love is because Jesus has set the example. If you read 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? It almost sounds like the most popular Bible verse in all of Scripture, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The difference, the connection between these is that according to Daniel Aiken in his commentary, he says the former verse of John 3:16 is a demonstration of God loves us, so he gave his Son. That's a demonstration of love. But the latter, 1 John 3:16, is an explanation of love. John 3:16 says that God gave his Son for us. 1 John 3:16 says that we, as children of God, should give our lives, ourselves, for others. The Bible says that if you want to see love, look at the cross. The Bible says that if you want to show love, look at the cross. The Bible says that if you want to know love, look at the cross. And the Bible says that if you want to live love, look at the cross. The cross is the ultimate expression of love for humanity. Amen? And just as God loved us and gave his Son to die on the cross for our sins, so too we are called as children of God to sacrifice, to lay ourselves on the line for others. But John is a realist. He's practical, right? He doesn't think that all of us are going to have to, at some point, give up our lives for one another. And so, actually, by doing that in general, we actually don't do it at all individually. And that's why John says in verse 17, he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, what is loving, what is laying ourselves on the line? What is dying to ourselves look like in real time? If we see the world's good, if we have the world's goods, if we've been blessed with things, if we have an abundance of things, and we see our brother or sister in need, yet our heart is closed again, and we are not moved with compassion toward them, He asks this rhetorical question, how does God's love abide in him? If you have an abundance of something, and you see and you know someone that has not an abundance of that thing, but they could benefit from that, and you say, yeah, well, good luck with that, and you move on, how does the love of God abide in you? Rather than saying, you have a need, I have plenty, let me give to you out of my abundance as a demonstration of love. John says this in verse 18, he says, little children, let us not just love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Because words are empty. Words are meaningless unless they are supported by action. Does that make sense? Another way that we kind of get in this as the church, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, is that not only do we just love in word or talk, but we also say, hey, I'll pray for you. Right? I'll pray. Are you in trouble? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. In fact, I'll pray with you right now. And you know what? That's awesome. And we pray for him, and then guess what? We check out. We think, man, I'm such a good brother in Christ because I prayed for you. Meanwhile, they're still suffering. And we've not taken that necessary next step to say, you know what? Not only am I going to pray for you, but I'm going to get out of my comfort, and I'm going to get out of my convenience, and I'm going to get into the mess that you're in right now. One is just empty words. Not that prayer is empty. Don't hear me say that. Prayer is important. But so often we check out after we just say, I'm going to pray for you. And we go, all right, you know, now have a great day. And while it's encouraging to be prayed, it doesn't communicate the way that, wow, you're really going through a rough patch. How can I come alongside of you and join you in your mess? That's what it means to outdo one another in love. That's what it looks like to love in deed and in truth. In fact, this sounds very, very familiar to what James says. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Actually, let's go back up to verse 14 of James chapter 2. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters? What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. I'm adding that portion, by the way. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Boy, James doesn't pull any punches, does he? If you've got lots of food and your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ next to you is starving, and you go, you know what? I just pray a blessing upon you. You know, I'm going to lift you up to Jesus as I'm eating my T-bone right now, you know. And I've got all these leftovers. I think we're going to feed the dogs with it, but I'm going to pray for you. James says, rightly so. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, just believing, is nothing if it does not have works. Belief is one thing. It's easy to believe. Words are cheap. But does our lives, do our actions back up what we say we believe and what we know to be true? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And again, it's not because we are trying to earn God's favor or we're trying to prove to God that we're worth his love. We're worth his love because he's already loved us. Amen? God has already given us his son. We have nothing to do to earn that. But our desire to do good things, to outdo one another in love, to show and love in deed and in truth is because it's grace at work in us and through us. As evidence, as proof of that transformation that has taken place because of our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? And so we're not motivated, we shouldn't be motivated out of a desire to earn, but out of a wellspring of gratitude for the salvation we have in Christ. Because apart from it, we're not worthy. Because we're dead in our sins. John Stott summarizes this point this way. He says, hatred characterizes the world, whose prototype is Cain. Hatred originates in the devil. It issues in murder and is evidence of spiritual death. Love, on the other hand, in comparison, love characterizes the church, whose prototype is Christ. Love originates in God. It issues in self-sacrifice and is evidence of eternal life. By this, verse 19 of 1 John, by this, loving one another in deed and in truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. We have confidence knowing that we're his kids if we care about one another the way that Jesus cares about us. Amen? And what a testimony that the world is in such desperate need of. Now, to some in the world, it's going to be the fragrance of death, or it's going to be the smell of death, because the world hates us, because it hated Jesus first. And to be honest, there's nothing we can do about that. There really isn't. So let's not worry about it. But there are those to whom our life in Christ is going to be the aroma and fragrance of life. And they are the ones that desperately need us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be very careful in how what we say and how we do, how we live our lives, because the world around us is watching. And going back to Jesus' comment in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, verse 35, he says this, by this love for one another, the sacrificial love, the world will know that you're my disciples. Everyone in the world, not just the church people, but all the world will know that you're my disciples. And for some, that's a great thing. For others, not so much, right? But the good news is if God is for us, if we're on God's team, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, amen? If I'm motivated by a desire to outdo you in love and respect and serving you, and you're trying to outdo me in love and respect and serving me, can you imagine the transformation that could take place in our culture? If that was genuinely our motivation, rather than being tribalistic or competitive with other people in the body of Christ. I've got a quick illustration of that in a story, which is going to be hard perhaps for some of you, and you might think I'm being harsh, but it's important that we understand this. Just a few weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, we got hit by a tornado and we had to cancel services. Yeah, that happened. But that evening, Todd Becker, they graciously allowed us to have kind of an impromptu prayer and praise service in their shop, their man cave, their stadium. And it was awesome. It was already kind of scheduled to have a worship night, and we just moved locations. And it was just a great time for us to worship and to be together, to kind of mourn and process in real time what we were all feeling as a result of this tornado coming in and hitting the building. We reaffirm that church is not just a building, but church is a people, amen? And it just so happened that in one of the people that came, that was in our midst that night, was the wife of another local pastor. And she came not to judge or to like get the scoop on things, but rather to stand with us as a sister in Christ with a body of believers that had just been hit with a tornado. And she was there just to be in support of who we were, that she was there with us, which is awesome. However, after the evening was over and as she was leaving, somebody came up to her, and I don't know who this person was, but somebody came up to her and asked, "What are you doing here?" Now, I don't know the motive behind the person asking the question. It could have been out of genuine curiosity. It could have been, you know, what are you doing here? Because that person, obviously, if she's the wife of another pastor in another church, she clearly doesn't generally come to our church. However, how that comment was received was not out of curiosity, but rather accusatory. What are you doing here? That's heartbreaking, because this woman didn't have to be at that event. That woman could have just sat back and ignored the fact that we were hurting because our building had been hit by a tornado. Now, granted, it is just a building, but for many of us, it's more than just a building. It's an actual assault against our church. And here we had gathered together, we had sung praises to God, we had prayed together, and this wife of this pastor who came to be with us in support was not welcomed to be one of us. And that's heartbreaking. Because if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for one another doesn't just end within the walls of this church building. our command from Jesus to love one another doesn't matter if you go to church A, church B, or church C, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are called to love one another. Amen? But sometimes we have a little bit of the flesh in us and we can be jerks to one another. Right? I'm guilty of that. I'm probably more of a jerk more often than I care to admit. And this passage, this call from John is a clarion reminder to me that, you know what? I need to do a better job at allowing the love that of Christ that is in me to be displayed and on display for those around me. Because otherwise I sound a lot like the other guy. And I don't represent him at all. And neither should we. Because in heaven, believe it or not, in heaven, there's not going to be a Faith Bridge section. There's not going to be an East Side section. There's not going to be an Abide Vineyard section or a St. John section or any other section in heaven. There's not going to be a Baptist section. There's not going to be a Pentecostal section. As if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we are saved. We are all members of the kingdom of God. Where we go to church, we're not tribes. We are members of each other. And as such, we should treat one another with the same respect and love and care as if that pastor's wife were part of us. Because she is part of us. Amen? And we are a part of her. And so my point is not to make this person who said that comment, who made that comment, to feel like bad. I hope you feel guilty to a degree. And that you go make it right, because what does Jesus say? If there's something between you and your brother or sister, you need to make that right. But I think it's a wake-up call for all of us, because we all could be that person at some point. I could be that person not too long after the service as we go home and try to figure out what's for lunch. Right? Because we're that close. So how do we continue to put on Christ, to outdo one another in love? The world hates us. Let's not be like the world, amen? But rather, let's follow Christ's example to outdo one another in love and showing brotherly and sisterly affection, spurring each other on to love and good deeds. Why? Because the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples by our love for each other. And for some of those, for many of those, that is going to be the fragrance of life. And it's because of Jesus in us and Christ's life being lived in us and in between us that they're going to come to the saving knowledge of him. And folks, that's what God has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, it can be a hard word. It can be a hard word for us because, Lord, sometimes I got to confess that sometimes I don't pay as close of attention or I'm not as diligent as I should be because I get lazy. I get complacent and I get caught up in the challenges of the world and the tumult and the chaos that is going on around us. And Lord, sometimes I find my voice as part of the crowd saying, crucify him more than I do on the other side. And Lord, I don't know where my brothers and sisters are this morning, Lord, in relationship to you. But God, I pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to discern where we are in our motives. And God, that we would confess those motives that are more representative of the evil one than of you. But God, also, may we be confident knowing that if we are struggling with that we know that we are your children. Because we want to do what's right and we want to change our behavior to better reflect your expectations and what's required of us as your kids, Lord. Again, not because we're obligated, but because we're so grateful for the love that you've demonstrated to us in Christ and through Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love each other, not just in this room, but also beyond our walls to other brothers and sisters in Christ and other fellowships around our community, as well as those in our community that don't yet know you. Lord, may we not grow weary in doing good for your name and your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.